Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Sunday school is offered to children and adults at 9:30 a.m., concluding at 10:30 a.m. for a brief time of fellowship before the 11 o'clock worship. A volunteer staffed nursery is available for Sunday school and the 11 a.m. worship. Nursery volunteers and children receive temperature checks prior to admittance. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You made darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. What if I were to tell you that there is a 3-chapter summary of the 39 books in the Old Testament? And what if I were to tell you that these three chapters are summarized in a faithful and dependable way because they are written under the inspiration of the Spirit? Wouldn't you want to read this summary? Well, where is it, you ask? It's right under our noses, beginning here in Psalm 104. Psalm 104, 105, and 106 give to us in crystallized summary fashion the whole story of the Old Testament. Psalm 104, the glory of the creation, the glory of God reflected in all his works. Then in Psalm 105, God's covenant with the patriarchs. Remarkably, one of the few psalms that mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The subsequent journey of the people down to Egypt through Joseph, and then their coming out of Egypt through Moses. And that psalm includes the great contest and combat between God and the Egyptian so-called gods. And then in Psalm 106, God's faithfulness to Israel through the wilderness, how Israel mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They forgot God, but God did not forget them. That psalm ends in exile and captivity with the prayer, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations." But where does the story begin? It begins with creation. Israel's God and our God is the maker of heaven and earth. That is where our help is found, in the creator of all things, visible and invisible. And so at the very beginning, in the original, the first verse of the Bible has seven words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke into being all that we see, touch, taste, smell, feel, as well as all that we do not see. And he did so by the word of his power. This psalm reminds us in Revelation of another song where the elders sing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Well, as we take up this psalm tonight, the creation celebratory song, we'll do so in 3 points: the path of God, the provision of God, and the praise of God. So the path of God, the provision of God, and the praise of God. We begin in verse 1, with the path of God. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," beginning the psalm with where Psalm 103 ended. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And verse 1 communicates the regal or royal splendor of the King of Heaven, God himself. "You are clothed with splendor and majesty." He covers himself with light as with a garment. We should not be able to think of God without thinking of light. John tells us in 1 John, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Here is the King, bathed in light and worthy of adoration by all that that light comes to. In Spurgeon's Treasury of David, he comments, "Wrapping the light about him as a monarch puts on his robe. The conception is sublime. But it makes us feel how altogether inconceivable the personal glory of the Lord must be if light itself is but his garment and veil. What must be the blazing splendor of his own essential being? The glory of the light we see, that's actually something that not only reveals God, but also keeps us from being consumed by seeing God as he is. In that sense, we read in another part of Scripture, he dwells in unapproachable light. Well, what is God in his splendor and royal majesty doing, according to verse 3? The psalm tells us he lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. And then verse 5, he set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. The imagery here is very clearly that of a cosmic temple, that God is building a dwelling in which to abide and in which to be worshipped by his image bearers. He lays the beams of his chambers upon the waters. There's pillars, beams. There's a foundation. There's even a ceiling. He stretches out the heavens like a tent or tabernacle. And so the picture the psalmist wants to paint for us is that of all the cosmos, the universe, being the place of God's presence and worship, a temple in which his goodness and beauty are seen throughout. You remember it took Solomon 7 years to build the Jerusalem temple. Corresponds to God's 7 days of creation. And just as God comes to rest on the seventh day, as we read from Genesis 2, on the Sabbath day, so he arises and enters into the rest of the temple upon the completion of that building. The most clear case to be found for this temple imagery of the creation here in this psalm is actually at the end of the psalm, where he says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. Just as the temple was filled with the pillar of fire and the cloud of glory, so all of creation is shot through with the very spirit of glory that is witnessed by all. One can't help but read this psalm and remember the order and purpose of each part of creation. If you read the other accounts of the nations surrounding Israel, Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, their gods basically threw out certain substances and things just happened to come into being by accident. It's kind of like a random painting where you throw colors on a canvas and see what turns out. But you read this psalm and it's very clear that when God creates, he creates with a specific intention and goal in mind. And every single element of the creation fulfills its original design. There is a seamless connection there between the intention and the outcome in the created order. Notice the boundaries. You set a boundary for the waters, verse 9, that they may not pass, that they might not again cover the earth. And then in verse 10, he makes springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow together between the hills. Water needing to be stopped on the one hand, but also water needing to be directed and a move to the place of life on the other. When human engineers deal with large bodies of water, it takes a tremendous amount of energy and resources to see this water stopped where it needs to be stopped and to go where it needs to go. Think about the great Hoover Dam project. Thousands of construction workers along Lake Mead there. Holds a lot of water, to be sure, but really, compared to the rest of the waters on the face of the earth, it's but a drop in the bucket. And yet, think about the extent of that years-long project. And here we are, patting ourselves on the back, saying, look, Ma, what I did. But then you consider what God has done. With a word, he created the mounds, the hills, to wall up the waters so that they will not overwhelm the earth. As it were, he puts up his hand and says, thus far and no further will you go. But then there's the rivers and the streams, the valley, the springs that gush forth in the valleys. Get down to the riverbanks. Look at the Mississippi or the Chattahoochee or the Euphrates. What are you seeing? You're seeing God's hands carving out the corridors of life and fruitfulness. You pay a plumber hundreds of dollars just to lay a few feet of pipe. It gives you access to that water which is necessary for cleansing and life. The Romans spent many decades building their aqueducts to carry water from mountains down to the cities. But in an instant, God creates these rivers and streams to bring the waters where they need to go simply by his word. He spoke, and it came to be. At your rebuke, the floodwaters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. We read in another psalm, the Lord is enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. And so what's the result of God's lordship over the waters? Verse 13, the earth is satisfied. Creation gives a big smile of delight because of the fruits of God's work. This leaves the psalmist in awe of who God is, at the work of God. You see, in the Bible, there's really no such thing as it is raining or the sun is shining independently. Rather, he makes the sun shine. He makes the rain fall. He is involved in every step of the way. This is the path of God in power and in life. Secondly, the psalm directs us to behold the provision of God. Verse 14, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth. God shows his ownership not by keeping, but by sharing, by his bountiful provision for all his creatures. Another psalm later on tells us, you open your hands and satisfy the desire of every living thing. He says, What I have, I give to you. We read from Genesis 1, didn't we? And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. God never meets his creatures with a closed fist, refusing to provide. Instead, Genesis 1, Psalm 104 tells us of his opening the very storehouses and barns and coming in and saying, it's feeding time. Come and enjoy. Come and sink your teeth into this, the goodness of God through the goodness of his creation. Verse 27, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. How many of us have been asked by someone, can I borrow this? Or would you mind sharing this with me? And we are happy to oblige, particularly for a loved one. But even here, if someone close to you every month or every week or perhaps every single day said, can I borrow this? You might start to grow tired of this request. But not so with God. It is his delight to be asked. Don't we pray in, as the Lord taught us how to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day that food which is needful for today. And this psalm tells us that there's plenty in the cupboard, plenty in God's pantry to supply for our appetites and our needs. Our Creator never tells us, you're on your own. You got to strike out and find food independent of me. No, he is a generous God, and it is his delight to not only fill us with food, but to have us enjoy that. Notice verse 15, wine to gladden the heart of man, and even oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. We trace the loaf of bread from the hand of the baker to the hands of the farmer, back to the soil, back to the rain and the sun, but ultimately to God himself. And even in our labors that God strengthens us for, Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. And so there's a great physicality, isn't there, to these images of God's gifts in verses 14 and 15. The images invite us to feel, to taste the warming wine, smell the olives, taste of the nourishing goodness of a freshly baked loaf. Physical gifts, but gifts of God to be enjoyed. Paul reminds his spiritual son Timothy, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. The provision of God extends to all that he has made, verses 16 through 23. The sustaining power of the spirits and the trees which are watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he has planted. The picture here is of God, the master heavenly gardener, who sees that each plant receives the nutrients it needs for growth. This includes the magnolias, the maples, the camellias, the conifers, not only the plants closer to sea level, but notice even the animals that are in the cliffs and the crags. Verse 18, the high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers or the hyrax. Even in those extremities where oxygen might not be plentiful, God sees that his creatures, even the stork, has a home, a nest, a place to rest. Have you heard about the European water spider? Lives at the bottom of a lake, but it also breathes air. It does a somersault on the surface of the water and catches a bubble of air, holds it over the breathing holes in the middle of its body while it swims down to the bottom of the lake and spins a silk web among the seaweed. Then it goes up and brings down bubble after bubble until a little balloon of air is formed where it can eat and live and mate. When we pay attention to just the intricacy and all the wisdom, how can we not but say with the psalmist in verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. Also, not only space, but also times and seasons. Verses 19 through 23. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. For everything, there is a time and a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. When we consider the times and seasons, we are to stand in amazement at God's supervision and superintendence of it all. Luther writes, you see how he is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It is a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel, a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and preacher to the wisest of men. Whenever you listen to a nightingale, therefore you are listening to an excellent preacher. It is as if he were saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He made the heaven and the earth, and he himself is the cook and the host. We can learn of God's generosity and his wisdom in the things that he has made. The path of God, the provision of God, but finally, the praise of God. Is there any other doctrine that we can consider as more foundational and more fundamental to our faith than that of creation? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork. If we don't accept God as creator and don't seek to live wisely within the parameters that he has put forth for us in his creation, there will be no end to the madness and insanity in which we plunge ourselves. I've heard it said that 100 years ago, Western culture was at war with the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. But today, culture is at war with the very idea of creation itself. And I think that's basically right. Instead of the Bible's confession of it is he who has made us and not we ourselves, so many are suppressing the truth in a way that declares, in essence, I am my own maker. And if I'm my own maker, I get to define who I am, where I go, and what I do. Dostoevsky was right. If God does not exist, then all things are permissible. But he does exist. The Bible says he is over all, through all, and in all. And so those who say otherwise, God's word says, you are a fool. For it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God, there is no creator. On the other hand, the end of Psalm 107 instructs us, whoever is wise, Let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Attend to what things? The revelation of God in his creation. The revelation of God in his providence. The revelation of God in his redemption. The biblical presentation of creation, as we see in this psalm, it's not simply a teaching like in the form of a Britannica encyclopedia entry for information's sake, but it's so often presented to us in song form. There is a song that creation sings. There is even a song that we should sing as part of God's creation. When we recognize the delight that God takes in his works and in us, his children. That's the case here in Psalm 104. How does it begin? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then as he comes to the conclusion in verse 31, he exclaims, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. The psalm is preparing us for the end. The very final psalm which says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And this is the essence of true worship. When we bring to God what he delights in, not what we get out of it, but to bring to the Lord what is pleasing to him. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable to you, my rock and my redeemer. Verse 34, may my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. And in Christ, this joy is our aim and our delight. The glory of God. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. The knowledge of God as the Creator is found now in the knowledge of Christ as our Redeemer. And this knowledge must lead to thanksgiving, a thanksgiving that grants us further confidence and assurance that this is our God. There was a general who proclaimed the liberty of the Greek states during one of the early Olympic competitions to a crowd full of Greek men. And when they heard of their freedom, at first they sat in silent amazement at this news that had come to them. But after it had dawned on them the significance of this news, for 2 hours straight they cried, liberty, liberty, without ceasing. We as Christians have the liberty, the full liberty of knowing Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Free now to be who we are made to be. Free to fulfill our destiny as those who glorify and enjoy God. The psalmist concludes in verse 35, let sinners be consumed from the earth, let the wicked be no more. Evil, unbelief, mars God's creation. And the psalmist prays that their rebellion would once and for all be done away with and purged from the face of the earth. So considering the first day of creation, the psalmist looks forward to the last and final day. The day in which the Bible tells us all the elements will melt with fervent heat, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we bow before you, and with the psalmist, we bless you with all of our soul. We pray, O Lord, that as we have heard your word, that this might produce within us that which you desire for us. Grant us the joy of our salvation. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.